guys. I'm going to grab this. I got it. No, I can handle that. Awesome. Thanks, guys. Man, you sound excited tonight. Man, this is a puffy carpet. I should go like, oh, ma, I'm going to move it over here so I don't knock it over. Everybody doing good? Man, how about that worship team up here? The songs. You got to really think about what you're singing. These guys get it. That's why I was so blessed the first time I met you. I saw the songs and I saw the words and I said, wow, somebody understands. This is good. So praise God. Awesome. Well, I'm glad to be here. Man, a bunch of folks showed up, huh? Can't see. I'm in the light. You guys are like, you guys got to walk in the light as he's in the light. Wait. I was like, come out of the darkness. Come on. No, I'm just kidding. So, how many people are from right here? This is your hometown. Let me see. Raise your hand. Wow. They're happy about it too. Good. Good. So, man. Awesome. Man, I got some things stirring in my heart. We're going to have fun. We're going to, I honestly believe one of the highest graces in my life is just the impartation of truth and just to share, teach what Jesus accomplished and what God intended and who we really are now that He came. And then at the end, we'll just shift a gear and pray for the sick. How's that sound? I just feel like we can pray for the sick. I was last week in a place, kept it real simple at the end. We prayed for the sick, and I don't pray for anybody. I'm not lining you all up. I'm going to get you guys to help me because this is an empowering weekend. Like, ministers should be empowering. Like, for years, I would just do everything. I'd pray for people. I had so much fun with gifts. I would just line people up, and I thought it was awesome. And after a while, it's like, it just impresses people, but nobody's transformed to live that way. They're just touched by the gift. So it makes you kind of like a hero to people, or they're like, whoa, you know? I remember just lining people up, and I had altar calls where I said, don't tell me why you came up. But I wasn't empowering people. I wasn't teaching on how to hear God and get closer to God. They were just impressed with relationship and how gifts can flow, and people got touched and stuff, but everybody left, and then they thought, man, we ought to have Dan back. That's not why I'm here. I'm not here even so that you like, yay, Dan. I mean, that's awesome, and you seem happy, but I know you guys love Jesus. I can see it on you, you know? But it's about empowering us and teaching and training and equipping for the work of the ministry. It's not about a gifting or a ministry gift or a fivefold to do all this stuff and pray for everybody. And I mean, for years we got in the habit at the end of a service, everybody just come to the speaker, line up, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Tonight we're going to have everybody pray for everybody. And I'm telling you, God's going to do stuff in this room. And there's nothing nobody can do about it. You can't even work up enough unbelief to stop it. I'm just telling you, because it's just the way it's going to be. But last week, this guy's 34 years, extreme pain. 34 years. That's a lot of years. That's a Bible story, guys. Prayed for, he told me a couple hundred times, if you could even count. He said he learned to live with the pain. He was on high levels of pain meds. And that's the best he could bend. He had severe stuff going on. And I don't know, one or two people just ran to him and said, hey, we're going to stand with you. I gave you a simple little teaching. I only let you pray. I'm going to do it tonight. I'm going to let you pray for 6 seconds. It's for your sake. You can't get in trouble in 6 seconds. You can't even get self-conscious. You can't try too hard. Come on, be honest. When you pray for the sick, who's ever prayed for the sick and you got more conscious about what you were saying and how you were praying than what you were believing and his love for the person? Be honest. Let me see a show of hands if you can relate to that you got self-conscious when you prayed for the sick. That would be a problem, right? If you're self-conscious when you pray for the sick, because then if the sick do change or get healed and you were self-conscious, you might think it was something you did right. It's something he did right. It's your faith in him. It's what you believe about what he accomplished in his love for the person. Come on, faith works through love. Not because you prayed right or prayed powerful or amplified the name of Jesus. Jesus! 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 We've tried that stuff, man. Change the pitch on the shofar. I'm just saying. So we prayed for 6 seconds. It had nothing to do with people sometimes. Sometimes people say, well, yeah, but Dan, you need to face it. You carry some. We're under the umbrella of what you carry, and it's happening because you're there. No, no. In all you're getting, get understanding. When you can release people from the stronghold of self-consciousness, the kingdom can flow free. When you get people not thinking about themselves, but thinking about Christ in them, the hope of glory. Yeah? Glory. You know the word glory, very simply, means any manifest, made, seen, or known attribute of God. Any demonstration of who God is the glory of God revealed. So the Christ in you is the hope of God being seen and known. The Christ in you. Amen? So they ran over, and with a simple teaching like that, 6 seconds to pray. 34 years, the guy's been suffering for years, and he's been prayed for hundreds of times in desperation, in need. That's what, you know, right? In this simple teaching, in this simple 6 second period, boom, his whole body changed. He was the first to testify. He was really touched. He came up the next day, told me all about it, and he went down. I'm guessing he was in his low 70s. He's 34 years, he's been sick and hurt. Bend over and touch, he just touched the floor. He just straight down like that. And before we prayed, that's all he could do right there. Excruciating pain. Shoop, no pain. He gets up. He goes, whoa. And then Saturday, he's doing it and testifying. Sunday, he's doing it and testifying. And it's like, Jesus, you're just really good. So there's something there for us to step into. Guys, it fascinates me. Brandon and I were talking about this today. We tend to say, we get religious and we say, well, you know, it's all in God's good time. Come on. God could be willing something the whole time and you just don't see. God could be saying yes and you just don't see. God could be saying yes and in your heart you somehow believe it's no. See, He gave the earth to the children of men. We co-labor with Him. We walk with Him. He works through us. And in all our getting, we got to get understanding. That's why we do these kind of services. That's at least why I get on a plane and travel. They ask me to come. I pick out some places and I say yes and I travel. Every weekend I'm somewhere. And I have fun. I have a blast. You don't have no idea how much fun I had just standing here listening to those lyrics and looking around and watching you guys excited. I mean, I worship. I'm not distracted. I find joy in it. I look around. I see certain people. There was a young lady over here. I don't want to embarrass her, but she was over here. I could pick her out. And I was like, oh, she never looked. She was just, and I'm like, I mean, she was just going, man. I'm like, gee. And I just get blessed by that. I just like that. So I have fun everywhere I go. I don't draw an identity from teaching. I don't even have a need to be up here in front of you. I'm going to be blessed no matter where I am. Jesus is Lord, and we got to find our identity in Him and stay solid in Him. Amen. You're not drawing identity from what you do in the Lord. You draw identity from who you are in the Lord. And who you are in the Lord is what produces what you do in the Lord. That's a healthy wellspring, guys. That's a cup running over. It'll never go dry. All right? Because if I'm finding my identity out of preaching, I'm only doing as good as you think I'm preaching. Now I'm under pressure to preach better and serious. You can know who you are in Him, people. There's a lot of young folks here, and it's not just for the young folks. I know there's a lot of pressure to measure of fit in and what's cool, what isn't, who's who and who's not. And we always seem to think it's the young folks, but I'll tell you, I see people middle age going through the same insecurities and crises. The reason I address young folks is it would be great for you to get it now. That's what would be great. I'm not focusing on you saying you need it more. People talk about, you know, just the whole sexual thing and promiscuity and these kids and this generation. And I'm thinking, I don't know. I see the 40s and 50 year olds doing the same stuff when they got the opportunity. And I'm like, I think we're pointing a finger or something. I pastored for a while and I'm like, what's up? It ain't the young folks. It's everybody that doesn't know Jesus to the full. I'm just saying, I don't know what I'm doing right now. Don't get uncomfortable. We just kind of blame the young people. We say, hey, this young generation. I think this young generation has amazing potential and God, and I'm not just trying to get a shout, so don't just shout, but I'm telling you, God's doing something in you young folks. I travel all over, weekend after weekend. There is young folks that you can't count. It's just, there's so many of them, and their eyes are shining, they're excited, and they're glad to be growing in God. And it excites me. Yeah? It does. It excites me. Something's up. So if we can get this revelation inside, and He become your strength, your stronghold, your identity, your reason for being. See, this little thought hit me when I first stepped up here about our identity. I didn't know we were going to jump in it this quick, but I'm just going to go with this. You can only truly find who you really are through Him. That has to be first. And I'll explain it. That's not just a religious Christian line I'm throwing you there. You really find yourself. Nothing was made that wasn't made through Him. He was there from the beginning. You're the intention of Him. Like, you're His intention. He intentionally made man. You're not happenstance. You're not just here because two people came together. You get that? He intended man. And He designed man to be a certain way. And see, when man fell, when man sinned, man got separated from who he was created to be. He got cut off from the vine. He got separated from the source of love. Came in need of love, became very self-centered, self-focused, very flesh. Yeah? And the trouble is, it doesn't have to be trouble, but the trouble's been, we were born into that lie. Trained by it, taught by it, and think it's normal in how everybody is. So we think the emotions we grew up experiencing are normal, and it's the way God made us. No, it's the way we became. We were born into Adam, people. And you must be born again. So if we're not careful, we turn born again into a message that benefits me instead of transforms me. And all of a sudden I'm praying a prayer to go to heaven or to get blessings instead of new life. The Bible says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you look that up, you know what it means? Thinking like you've never thought before. So how can you bring the same emotions, the same motives, the same perspectives, the same reasons for being into a new life? See, the gospel takes you out of the picture in the sense that, yes, you're very important, but it's Christ in you that's important. You follow what I'm saying? This is huge and important. So you don't incorporate Him into your life, He becomes your life. And He's a new and living way. You're not conformed to the world. You're transformed by the renewing, thinking like you never thought before. I've had countless people when I preach over the years, not so much anymore, I've addressed it so much, but in the beginning, and they're kind of frustrated sometimes because their hearts are sincere and they want what you're saying, and they instead of hearing it to become it, they hear it and compare, and then they judge themselves and they come a little frustrated. You can tell when somebody's not hearing with a healthy ear because they're getting frustrated. They're measuring themselves for where they're not instead of where they're growing. And they'll come in a little testy. It's like, well, it just, I don't know, you make it sound so simple. I mean, we do have feelings. You know what, am I supposed to just be a robot and just turn off all my feelings and shut down all my emotions? Because, I mean, God gave us emotions. He gave us emotions. And I'm like, He gave us emotions, but not the ones you grew up with. Adam gave you those. The emotions, watch this. This is going to help somebody. The emotions you grew up with are flowing out of a self-centered, self-focused foundation. Nobody had to teach you to be angry. It just came naturally. It's part of the fall. Nobody had to teach you. You didn't have to study on jealousy and pass. Come on. Comparison. Insecurity. Low esteem. You just let somebody laugh at you and mock you when you're in grade school age. And two other kids giggle behind them. And right there, you start getting identified and molded and shaped by the moment. Depending on you and your personality and your background or whatever, depending on how you respond, you become broken and insecure or a fighter and harden up. And the moment starts shaping you instead of Christ. By a short time in and at a very young age, you're already being fashioned by life outside instead of life that wants to be on the inside. And all of a sudden, you're nothing more than a product of what you've been through, experienced, and encountered, and how you've responded. And we think we're our own the whole time. We think we're in control. Something's deciding everybody. You can be in unforgiveness, and unforgiveness is sculpting you every day. And you think because you cut the person off, you're winning. Just the fact that you're cutting them off and the thought that you're hard towards them, every day, that thing has influence in your life and is part of shaping you. Every day. Why? Because unforgiveness keeps the offense alive. Forgiveness renders it as if it never happened. And it's affecting you. And you think you're winning by shutting them down, and the whole time, it's deciding you. You see that? Nobody's just in control, I promise you. Nobody's just driving the car. Something's deciding who folks are. And for the Christian, Jesus becomes your identity. He becomes your fulfillment, your completeness. And I'm going to teach it. I'm going to be real fair to you tonight and teach how you find your identity through Him, because you start to understand why He came and why He really did what He did. And I don't know about you, when I was young, nobody taught me in my circle. They just said I was a sinner and I need to believe on Him so I can go to heaven, and I better stay in church because He's coming, and when He comes, I better be in church. And I was thinking, wonder if He comes and they ain't even having church service. I hope He waits. I guess He's smart enough to come when we're having service. When you're young, you think stuff like that. All I was ever taught was He died on the cross because I'm a sinner. He died on the cross because I'm a sinner. And just made me conscious that I'm a sinner that needed forgiven. So, okay, great, I'm forgiven, but I'm still a sinner. I'm still the same man. Still have the same defiling desires. I still have the same emotions. If you just leave me a sinner, a forgiven sinner, I can't change. And now there's a mystery wrapped around the gospel that's supposed to be revealed. And all of a sudden I got more questions than answers, and I'm wondering why He cares. Why does He even want me in heaven? Why is He busy forgiving me when I don't even know Him or think if He's real sometimes? Did you ever have that, or was it just me growing up that thought stuff like that? Or was somebody else understanding out here? Yeah? Did you ever get puzzled like, why He would pay such a crazy high price as putting His Son on the cross, and why Jesus would do it just to pay the bill so you could go into heaven someday? Like, where's the attraction? Is He that lonely? Like, does He need a friend that bad that He's willing just to forgive us? See, the fact is, we talk about forgiveness so much, but we forget to talk about change. And then when we do talk about change, because people talked about change from religion and works and legalism and all this craziness, then we're almost afraid to talk about change. But I talk about change all the time. It's not religion, it's not works, it's not legalism that changes me. It's His love, it's the truth. Truth makes you free. You start realizing God never lost sight of what He made man to be and who He made man to be. And He values that truth so much that He'd put on flesh and stay inside a woman till it was time and be born of a woman and come out as a man and do everything as a man and fulfill what a man failed. Captain of our salvation, the perfect sacrifice. The gospel is so good. It says, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say He was so frustrated that He finally sent His Son. Or He was at wit's end and couldn't deal with humanity anymore, so He played the ace card. He loved you and me. See, nobody ever taught me in my life that Jesus died on the cross to redeem my value. They always said He died on the cross because I was a sinner. Now I understand He had to die. My sin cost Him death. But He rose from the dead for my justification. And I start realizing, wait a minute, He died to restore something, not just forgive something. Oh, come on. This thing doesn't stop with forgiveness. Are you kidding me? That's why people's hearts get dull and hard or condemned or inwardly shameful, because they don't have a revelation of His goodness that begins to change their life. So they just live forgiven, keep doing the same things, and wonder how much He can just forgive. Your heart grows dull. Your mind gets, something happens in there, because you're not made to live that way. And you don't want to reduce the gospel that, oh well, He forgives us, He loves us anyway, go live it up, friend. No, that's not He. There's so many scriptures, and He's not a legalist. There's so many scriptures. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. You're in the world, you're not of the world. You're either for me or you're against me. Gather to me or you scatter. He who loves the world and the things of the world, for the things of the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, doesn't have the love of the Father in them. They're intense scriptures. But what they point to is people not knowing who they are and who they are through what He's done. He's not saying shape up. He's saying understand. I'm telling you, this gospel, do you understand? I've been saved for 22 years and I can hardly preach it and not freak out. Like, I have to purposely think about calming down. And if it's a show, I'm a real good actor. Somebody ought to give me an Emmy or something. Because I feel this thing. Like, He died on a cross, right? That's what we say. No, I think He went inside a woman and was born. He came through her birth canal. He was a little baby dependent on her. He didn't take a shortcut. He did it as a man. There's something about man that He's redeeming, that is restoring, and we better not miss it and just make it an Easter story. Come on, He did it as a man. There's a man at the right hand of Almighty God. Flesh and bone. He rose from the dead. He said, touch me, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as I. He's telling you He's still a man. Name above every name. King of kings and Lord of lords. But a man. The book of Timothy says there's one mediator between God and man. And He's the man. Capital M-A-N. And His blood is on the mercy seat in the holy place. Not made with hands. The heavenly tabernacle. The blood of the Son of God. He took His own blood and He put the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of a man, on the mercy seat in the heavenly tabernacle. And there's mercy toward man through His blood. And then He sat down on that blood, on the mercy seat, forever sat down at the right hand of God. To say, I'm going to sit here and assure that I'm well able to keep the word I've promised and what my blood is speaking. And He makes intercession for man forever. Gee! We must mean a lot to God. I don't think He said, oh, you poor guys, you need forgiveness. No, He said, you're so much more. You're living under a lie. You're making it all about you and it's me in you. You're living apart from the one and most important component, me in you. So the cross is saying, I love you guys. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing, but we know them from the beginning. There's so much more. They're worth this. Nobody ever taught me that. They just said it was all about my sin and it left me a sinner and I kept sinning. And by the time I'm 20, I don't go to church. That's my fault. It's nobody else's, but I was never told this gospel. I was told, pray, receive Him in your heart, and make sure you go to church because He's coming. And the whole goal was to get me to heaven someday. And His goal was to get heaven into you. We made it all about heaven someday. He said, the kingdom of God's here. The kingdom of God's here. It's here. Where is it? It's in me. And now is not the day to have an attitude contrary to truth and love. Now is not the day to just fight to be right. Now is not the day to be nitpicky and animosity. Now's the day to pursue being like Him. And to lay it all down and walk in love so He might be glorified through us. Now's not the day to just have a Christian confession and life in the flesh. Now's the day to have life in the Spirit. Yeah? I'm telling you, man. Yeah. People say, you can't live that way. You're wrong. Stop believing your flesh and allowing tomorrow to be yesterday, day after day after day. Jesus said, walk in the light as He's in the light. He said, if any man says he abides in Him, he ought to walk even as He walked. He said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. He's the firstborn among many, brethren. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And who He predestined, He called. And who He called, He justified. And who He justified, He glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can even bring a charge against God's elect? Why? If He didn't spare His own Son on the cross, but freely delivered Him up for us, how shall He not give us all things through that same Son? Who can even bring a charge against us? Because it's God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? Furthermore, it's Christ who was crucified on that cross and rose from the dead. Come on, that's powerful. And we turn it, if we're not careful, into a self-serving message that gives me something instead of makes me something. And then you have discouraged people that go to church. It's totally unscriptural. We actually think it's normal to be discouraged. Because we haven't realized discouragement is hinged on self-focus. Come on. The easiest, that needs to settle in this room a little. Don't you deceive yourself and think that just discouragement's just normal. See, that's the thing I'm trying to teach right now. Those emotions come from a self-centered foundation. Be real with me. If you're discouraged, where's your focus? On how whatever you're pursuing is affecting you, inconvenient towards you, isn't working like you hoped, expected, or wanted. But see, here's the thing. God's not discouraged. He's the God of all hope. Why? He's selfless. He's not thinking for Himself. He's thinking for others always. So you say, well, I'm discouraged in ministry because I stepped out, had this vision, and launched it, and it never happened. Yeah, and it was all about you, and you're finding your identity through ministry. That's why you're discouraged. You can still walk in the light. You can still walk in love. You can still walk in the kingdom and in power. Yeah? Come on. I'm telling you what, guys, if we don't talk about this stuff and stay on it at the risk of offending a few, I'm telling you, I'm not trying to offend nobody and I'm not being insensitive. It's not scriptural to walk around discouraged. It's a self-focused lie and trap. Watch this. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him first pray a prayer and assure his names in the book of life. If any man come after me, let him first what? Deny himself. Right there takes care of the problem. Do you ever notice how we in the church are full of rights because we don't realize we inherited them through Adam when we thought for ourselves? Well, they should have never. Well, how do you expect me to feel? Well, if they did that to you, you're telling me you wouldn't hurt. Well, you shouldn't even be talking to me. You should be talking to them. Well, I did. Well, they shouldn't. Well, he said. That's among us. We're talking about miracles and raising the dead, and we can't get past attitudes that are... I don't know what you wanted me to preach. But it's what's coming out. Come on! Who taught us that language? Did you ever hear Jesus talk that way? See, somehow we got the idea this gospel's here to serve us. And make sure our day goes better and our needs are met and our families are protected. So if one of those things gets out of place, we're shaken to the core. We lose our disposition. We have an established relationship. He's our busboy. He's our servant. And all of a sudden we have a quandary and question instead of revelation, integrity, and influence. Are you guys okay? Come on! If all this gospel does is serve us, we're only doing as good as it's going! And yet He's amazing and He's Lord! We ought to be doing as good as He is in us! Look, He's in you so you can shine! I'm not allowed to go past this carpet, that's why I'm...
You see how disciplined I am? I want to come after you. And I, come on, you're called to shine. I've said it for 20 years at least. 20 years at least. I've said this. You squeeze an orange, you expect orange juice. If it was apple juice, that's weird. Why isn't it weird if you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? That should be weird. And wonder if the devil's learned, I'll just squeeze them and prove they don't really know who they are and why they are. And they'll just prove that it's really all about them and their blessing and their day. And all of a sudden you plaster faith scriptures all over your fridge. And you're quoting them and all they do is benefit your circumstances. And then at the end of the day, when half of them or more don't come to pass, you wonder, what's wrong with my faith? What am I doing wrong? And why isn't God answering? And you turn faith into all about blessing you and make your day convenient instead of shining and influencing the world with the beauty of who He is. So then when things don't work out, you get discouraged, your disposition drops, and light gets canceled. And then nobody even knows that you're a Christian because you're bothered by the world like they are. That's how deceptive that thing is. Just one little wrong belief, one little motive twisted. Stop this thing from flowing. It's the little foxes that come in and spoil the precious fruit that wants to grow and bear on the vine or the branch. Yeah? Come on, guys. He thinks a whole lot of you and me. He shed His blood to live inside us. To wash us clean and make us pure before Him. Don't you let anybody talk you out of this. If you're sincere about wanting forgiveness and you're sincere about wishing you did things different, I'm telling you the blood of Jesus will wash you and cleanse you and make you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you keep believing. Yeah? You say, yeah, but I messed up right after that. Yeah, and you felt terrible and cried yourself to sleep. Yeah? That means you're sincere and you're changing and you're growing. You ought to thank God for the truth that's working in your life. Yeah? Make sure your identity wraps around what He did, not what you did. Because if you keep your identity wrapped around what He did, what you did is about to change. Because if you can make the tree good, the fruit's good. If you try to change the fruit, you're always a failure. Making the tree good has to do with changing your identity and letting the gospel identify you for who you are. Come on, there's no apple tree on the planet that ever popped an apple out on the branch to prove to you it was an apple tree. It produces an apple because it is an apple tree. So you make a tree good. You tell people who they are, who they've become, and what's possible. And we're supposed to go, yeah, because the blood of Jesus and the cross says so. Like, why would He come? Do you think He really came because we're sinners? Or do you think He came because we're lost sons and daughters? Come on, you don't pay such a crazy price for a bunch of sinners. You're redeeming something. You guys know this. If you write a big check, whatever you wrote it for, you believe the purchased possession is well worth the price or you wouldn't have paid. In fact, we're bargain hunters. We're usually writing it because we think it's well worth the price. We know the car's worth $12,500 and we're still offering Him $11,200. Come on! It's marked $12,500, man! You ain't saying, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $13,000. Not necessary, man, it's marked $12,500. I know, but I'll give you $13,000. It doesn't happen, right, car salesman? No, it doesn't happen! You put the price on there even when you're sincere. We're still trying to knock you down. It's the bigger thing. I'll give you $10,200. I got it at $12,500. I can't give it for $10,200. I got more than that in it. $10,200, man. I'll go $11,700. $10,600. $11,300. Come on, man! Guess what God does? Blood of My Son. To redeem you. So the blood of the Son speaks of your value. Because how do you put a value on the blood of Jesus? He's willing to pay the blood of His Son to redeem and restore our lives. So if you were the enemy, wouldn't you try to mix up, tone down, or taint what it was all about? And wouldn't you just make it about our eternal security? Or blessing, or full vats and barns? Instead of Christ-likeness and transformation and becoming like Him and following Him and walking in love. Yeah? Come on. Because that's what He paid for. He paid for your and my transformation. He paid for you and me to become what He originally created. And that language that we learned to talk our whole lives, He never taught us. I say it all the time. If you listen to me, it's not redundant. It's the truth. We were homeschooled in the wrong home. We were taught by lies our whole life. There was a self-centered twist to all our wisdom. There's a rightness, a victim, villain, he said, she said, tit for tat mentality from the time you can remember. Come on, guys. You were angry before you could speak a language. Your mom took your little cup and you weren't done with it. Sweetest little thing. We got pictures all over the wall of you. You are precious. Everybody, ooh, ah. But you take that cup when you're not ready to give it up. You're turning colors. Ah, my cup. You can't even say my cup, but you're saying my cup. Ah, you take a binky when a baby ain't done with it. They can't even speak, but they'll let you know. They ain't happy. Two little kids playing with a toy. Side by side, just playing. Mom's talking over tea. Jesus. I'm serious. Some of you ladies are like that. Sweetest things on the planet, man. You wouldn't even raise your voice at your kids. You are pampering them and you are nurturing them in the presence of the Lord. And I'm being serious. But they're still going to need born again. You be a good model. Don't get discouraged and think you're failing. But there's this tendency called the fall of man that you'll see. You're just the sweetest thing. You're so into Jesus. You love Him and your friend loves Him and your little kids are playing. And it's just so beautiful. And you're like, oh, look at that. And all of a sudden the one sees this toy, lays this toy down. This other one doesn't even care about that toy until that one touches it. And then it's on. And then he drops the toy he had. And now they both got the same toy. And then moms are like, trying to cast out devils. Where did we go wrong? Failure mothers. I'm just telling you. There's a lady in our church came to me years ago and said, where am I failing as a mother? I said, you're not failing. You're probably the most incredible mother on the planet. Yeah, right. My daughter's manifesting. I said, what? She's going, I said, what, do you think you need to cast a devil out of her? She said, I've never taught her that. I said, you don't have to. It's just there. I said, honey, your little daughter's going to need Jesus. She needs born again. So don't get discouraged and think you're failing. Keep modeling Jesus. And as she gets a little older, she's going to realize there's something in you that she doesn't see in her. And you might get to tell her about it right at bedtime. And you might be able to give her what's in you. Yeah? Wouldn't that be awesome? Like your little 6 or 7 year old sincerely says, Mommy, what's so different about you? What do you mean, honey? Well, I just know I'm this and this and this. And she has a conviction at a young age because of your life. That sure beats frustration, believing you're failing, condemnation, striving, shabba, casting out devils that aren't there most of the time. I'm just saying. Guys, if we could just get something simple tonight. There's a way that seemeth right to a man. But its way thereon leads unto death or destruction. Depends what translation you read. Death and destruction is pretty nasty. It doesn't sound like a good resume. There's a way that what? See, that's the problem, isn't it? because it seems right. If you don't know Him and grow close to Him, let that condemnation and shame from yesterday fall off and just receive His love and start getting close to Him and fill your heart with the truth. See, you don't read your Bible because it's the Christian thing to do. You read your Bible to know Him. Once you get deceived and get into works, well, you know, I just don't read my Bible until I feel grace on it because I don't want God, I don't want to just read it because I'm... Just change your motive. Just tweak it. You're not reading your Bible to pass. You're not reading your Bible in case one of your leaders say, where have you been feeding at, brother? Nowhere. Or you got to lie. You know, oh, I read. Don't lie. People live like they're under pressure. Like, well, you know, I haven't read my Bible for a while. I probably should pick it up. No, just leave it lay till you get a right motive, because that you're just feeding a lie. You say, no, open it. Maybe God will meet you. Hey, I hadn't met you up until now doing that. I would probably say, lay it back down, get a right motive. I'm not afraid to tell you that. Don't read your Bible because you're supposed to. Read your Bible to know Him because you're developing a relationship with Jesus. And when you open that Bible, talk to the Holy Spirit and thank Him He's in your life. Don't think because you haven't felt Him for a while, He left you. You know, that's why people go up to the altar for touches. Because they're looking for reaffirmation because they haven't been living close to Him. So they go look to get touched by God to go, whew. That's called living a million miles away from Him. It's not healthy and it's not good. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He loves you. He'll never change His mind about you. And His blood speaking better things over your life. So it's time for you to get the veil off your face and say, you know what, I'm coming right at you and I ain't backing off. You love me. You've changed me. You're changing me. You'll never leave me. While I was yet a sinner, You came. You sure ain't leaving me now. You're going to walk me through this and You're going to take weakness out of my life and make me strong. And God, You're going to fix every broken thing. You're going to make me more like You because I want to know You more. And then you open your Bible. Holy Spirit, I know You love me and You're going to reveal the Father to me, the Son to me, and who You are in my life. And You're going to show me who I am in You. I'm going to find You in this book. I want to know You more. And you read your Bible to know Him, not to pass a Christian grade. Yeah? Is this important? Can you imagine sitting all alone just reading your Bible? I'm talking, I'm not mad at technology, but don't let it be a stronghold in your life. Turn that thing off for a while. If you can't turn it off for a while, you just told yourself you got a problem. Don't let it be a false lifeline, a false sense of connectivity. If you can't turn that thing off for a while, that's the problem. If you got to check it while you're going 70 down the highway, just because it beeped, and you got two car seats filled in your car, and that little beep, and you got to check it going 70 in traffic, that's the problem. And then you look down, and all it is a picture of their food. Wish you were here. Yeah, that was worth your life risk. And now you're taking a picture of your dash. Me too, dude. I'm on route, whatever. Come on, man. That's what people are doing all the time. And I don't get it, and I don't want to. I'm just saying, turn all that stuff off for a minute. You get alone with Him, and you read the Word for the right reasons, and you talk to Him from your heart. You're one of two things in that moment. You're either out of your mind, you need to get a hobby, or He's real, and you're going to get to know Him. Yeah? It's just important, guys. And I promise you, I'm telling everybody in this room. It's everybody on the planet fits this, but everybody in this room fits it. You all have that right and you all have that access. And I'm being real honest and raw when I say this. You're the only one that can keep you from that place because He's there waiting. You're the only one. While you were yet a sinner, He came and set it straight. I'll guarantee you He's wooing you to that place now. Come on. While you were yet a sinner, He came and made it straight. Don't think He ain't waiting for you in that secret place. He says, if you do what you do in front of men and only with men, you have your reward in full already. Now, I don't think we do it intentionally to be seen by men a lot of times. I think we just have more of a confidence in the corporate setting. Everybody's singing, the music's right, and man, it's like you'll sing it out. But if that's the only time you do that, that's the reward you'll get. That's the highest thing you can receive, whatever you get in that atmosphere. But when you pray, when you seek Him, when you worship, you can put all those things in there. It wouldn't twist Scripture. You go do it in the secret. He who is in secret will see you there. Yeah? What would it look like if you wake up in the morning, instead of pray about blessing or pray for your boss to treat you a little better or just pray that you feel a little more motivated in your body? I wonder if you just wake up and actually believe your life is so worth living in God. You are so looking at me in righteousness and you've cleaned me. You've made me whole. You've washed me clean. You've empowered me. God, you've made me your own and you've put all that you are inside of me. Man, my days of complaining are over. I'm done just praying for a better day. I'm going to live a Jesus day. And no matter what mood my boss is in, I'm going to shine. I'm going to do my job under you. And God, people are going to know something's going on in me without me trying so hard. My light is going to shine. Wonder if you'd put that on. Wonder if you'd put that kind of attitude on. Stop praying for a new job because you can't stand the one you have. And then until you get the new one, you're not happy at the one you have. So nobody really knows you're a Christian. Until you come here and they see you and they go, oh, you're a Christian? That's not good. Like, that's not good. Like, if you're the only one that knows you're a Christian, there's probably something not quite right. When I got saved, 11 guys that I worked with came out of the woodwork. And I'm not saying this to judge them or be, it just was funny to me because I was young in the Lord. And I just thought, you come into something like this, you just think that's what people were experiencing. So you think every Christian in that moment's going through what you're going through. You learn quick they're not. But 11 guys came out of the woodwork and saw my life and got so convicted. They confessed they were Christians and that they all went to church. And it shocked me. There is no way I could even picture any of them in church. But thank God, the truth brought them out of the closet. The conviction. They might just be your life changed away from stepping into a brighter light. They might just be your life changed away from stepping in. They might just need to see an example bright. And it just might be you. Yeah? And now you're evangelizing and you're not even trying. You're just being real. You're sowing seed and watering and you're not even trying. I think that's the way it's supposed to be. Not, oh, I gotta go win my city. I think it'd be better if Jesus would win us. If Jesus really wins us, we'll probably win our city. If you live changed, you'll sow change into your city. If you live transformed, if you become love, you'll love people. You won't try to love people, you'll love people. You guys with me? I'm just throwing some stuff out there that's possible that we're called to. I'm not even sure where we're at right now. I'm just throwing some little thoughts out there. Let me go back to something. Don't let this sound too basic. He really did come and he put himself in a woman. And he was born of a virgin. I mean, he was born as a baby. He didn't pop in the wilderness at age 30 ready for ministry. Like, where did you come from? I came from above. He told him he came from above, but they knew he came out of Mary. And they went, well, you're Mary's boy. What do you mean you came from the Father? We saw you grow up in Mary's house. We know your brother. We know your family. You're cuckoo, man. You didn't come from above. But he did, didn't he? It's so powerful to me. Like, he knows he's going to die. He knows men are going to mistreat him. And he stays the same. He heals people and they're trying to figure out what devil was behind the healing. And he keeps on healing. He multiplies their food and he says to them, you only come back to me because of the food yesterday. And then he preaches on discipleship and what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood or what it means to really surrender. And they're like, whew, this is too much. And they all bolt it. They're like, hey, feed us, we'll hang around you. Talk like that, we're out of here, bud. He knows how men are. And love never failed. He went to the cross. Come on, man. The mentality we were trained by, it wasn't Jesus. We ain't going no extra mile. Some of us haven't even gone a foot. We're waiting for somebody else to go a foot. I'm just saying, we haven't given up much. Some of us are like, you do me wrong, you'll pay. Is that what we were trained by? Well, you started it. Well, you should have never. Well, hey, man. Yeah? Come on. That's Jesus with the cross. What am I doing? This is stupid. Man, nobody loves me. They don't care. I'm doing nothing but good. And they would have beat me and smacked me around. No! What am I thinking? Did anybody ever read scripture where Jesus second-guessed and had a spasm moment like that? Kids, the best. See, I was no self-consciousness in a child, man. Learn from kids. Oh. Now, don't just run all over the place, but learn from kids. Because they can get away with it. They're kids. And they do it totally innocent. When I pastored a church, I didn't have no children's church. I had the kids sit with us. They were coloring in the aisles and talking. I would be in the middle of preaching, and one would just run up and hug my leg, lay their head against my leg, hug my leg, and run back and start coloring. Right in the middle of preaching, I'm like, yeah, bless you. Or they just come over and go like this. I'll pick them up while I'm preaching. They just put them back down and they just run. Come on, if you can't handle that, that would concern me. We sing, Jesus loves the little child. Okay, what about you? Come on, man. Get real. Get on an airplane. I was just on an airplane. Them kids were going crazy on that flight coming here. People don't handle that well. They're like, I paid $400 to listen to kids cry. That's what adults think. And the parents are under crazy pressure to keep their kids quiet because everybody's bickering. And then we forget that we were kids and that they're just kids. We get so thin-skinned that we think a child can't make a noise on an airplane because you paid for a seat. You see what happened? When Adam ate that tree, it got nasty. Please don't bring Jesus into that. It doesn't work. It's not Jesus Incorporated. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. You're not the CEO of Jesus Incorporated. There's no such company. You die. It's the only option. Die. I'm serious. It's time to die, all of us. Die what? Die to ourselves. Die to human rights and all that stuff. I'm concerned. I know I'm going to get in trouble for this. You guys record things and stuff. But I'm concerned that if something breaks out in America and persecution and stuff, that the best we'll know how to do is picket and protest. I'm concerned that we'll be professional picketers and protesters and picket for our Christian rights. What about love your enemy? What about pray for those who persecute you? What about give to those who spitefully use you? You say, well, that's passive and that's a pushover and you're a doormat. Jesus was not a doormat. He's the living epistle of love and he's my hero and he lives in me and he wants me to be like him. He didn't say eye for eye and tooth for tooth. He said, turn the other cheek. He said, it's the goodness of God that lead men to repentance. And if you give your enemy a cup of cold water when they're thirsty, you'll heap hot coals upon their head. Yeah? There was this village like 20 years ago that had their a little 15-year-old martyred in their village. And the government got a hold of what happened. And they said, this is beyond. This is a child, a minor. And they quarantined the village that murdered they martyred him. They killed him in front of a bunch of Christian kids. Killed him, picked on a 15-year-old, and he stood and looked them in the eyes and wouldn't renounce Christ. They chopped his arms off one at a time. And he stood there and didn't change his mind. 15 years old. American mentality, that story makes us mad. Well, now, see, that's when I get so mad about God. Like, why would he just sit there and let that 15, and God just, and I don't know why he would, and I... Your attitude's giving you away, and now you're rambling, and you're finding fault with him, and you're wise in your own opinion, and you're quick to anger, and quick to speak, and slow to listen, and that's the opposite the Bible says you should be. You ought to be concerned. You go back and try to change that boy's mind now that he took the stand. You go into eternity and fetch him and try to take his legacy from him. 15 years old didn't know how to be afraid and be a coward. 15 years old and already didn't know how to love his own life unto death. Got an arm laying in the sand, you think that would change a 15-year-old's mind? Now he's got another one laying in the sand, blood spewing, and he's bleeding to death. He falls on his knees, and he's running out of blood. And they're mocking him, and they take the machete across his belly. True story, written out by the youth worker that witnessed the whole thing. And all his insides fell onto the ground. And they said, "You fool, you give your life for a God that won't save you." See, they are so deceived. They think it's all about self. He already did save him. His God already did save him. He saved him from himself. They're trying to get him to pick up himself. See, they're picking on the wrong one. They're cutting his body up. He's a dead boy. He already gave up himself. You can't hurt him by cutting him. 15 years old and he had that revelation. Don't tell me we can't. You better not get spoiled in this country. Better not get mad at God. But why didn't God you stop that? I'll say that with a smile, but man, I'm serious. You stop that. That mad at God. Well, me and God ain't talking right now. We're working through. That is ludicrous. Stop it. You're not talking. You're deceived. You're moody. You have an attitude. You don't have a relationship. It's one-sided. He told us to love Him like He loves us, and He uses the word agape. He's saying, you love God like God loves you. See, God loves you, period. He believes the best. He sees you for your potential. You ought to believe the best about God even when you don't understand. You ought to believe He's good just because He sent His Son. Because if you cop an attitude that's detrimental and destructive to your emotions and your words or speaking stuff, come on, that's a dead giveaway. You're not speaking truth. Come on, somebody in here needs to hear that. There's a handful of people. There's 8-10 people that could benefit from what I'm on right now. And it's not comfortable we ever talk about this stuff. I don't ever plan to. But I'm telling you, there's some quick lips that God wants to... You're not producing life with your words. That's a dead giveaway. You're not speaking by the Spirit. Are you guys with me? Come on, man. Don't get caught in that rational world. Don't get caught in that way that seemeth right. Don't build a court case against God, subpoena Him and try Him and judge Him. Come on. Let's lay down our lives. Let's die already. The government banned that village from buying, selling, trading. They literally quarantined them from human contact. They blocked them off. You guys follow me? And it's crazy how it is in other countries. They blocked them off from... So they kind of trapped them to die like rats in the jungle because they wouldn't have the strength of others, the ability to go by, and so they would have had to provide for their own, and they couldn't do that. And that was their penalty. And the pastor of the village of the boy that got martyred said, "We can't let these men die like rats in the jungle. They have destinies. They're loved by God." The men that killed the boy. You know what a lot of pastors would get tricked into doing, and the people of the church? Well, that's God's judgment. Now they're going to get what's coming to them. Measure you judge, you're judged with. And all of a sudden you have enough scripture to think you could send somebody to hell. No, the pastor said, let's get them food, let's get them supplies, let's get some things in there to them and tell them that we love them and we're praying for them. And it so broke them because they were the ones that killed the boy. It heaped coals upon their head. It got their hearts so ripped. They said, why would you do this to us? They said, because you're blind, you're deceived. And Jesus said one thing that trained us, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do, and that's all we know what to believe. That if you had a true revelation, you wouldn't live the way you're living and do what you're doing, and we hurt for you, we're not mad at you. We cry for you, we're not frustrated at you. Because you're blind, and if God could open your eyes, your whole lives would change, and you would never do something like that again. We forgive you, you're more than what you did. And it broke these men, and they all got changed. Isn't that beautiful? Boy, that sure beats some of the, you know, you got to be careful. You shift over onto Old Testament. You start reading the Old Testament when your heart's troubled. That's scary. The Old Testament's life apart from covenant. Life apart from the revelation of Jesus. You're in a new covenant, New Testament. Don't you turn and start reading David's Psalms, cut them down, bring them to their knees, and kill them before my eyes, God. Be careful, that law and sin and death thing. You're not under that anymore. You're under the law of the Spirit of life that flows through Christ. He said, you say, you say. Jesus said this, you say, meaning me and you. You say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemy. What's Jesus doing? Changing our language. You say, a man shall not murder, but I say, if you hate, you already have murdered. What's he doing? Changing our language. What's he saying? You ain't saying what I'm saying because you weren't taught by me. Let no man on earth be your teacher. You have one teacher. He's the Christ. So once Jesus comes, he changes everything. And you find your truth through him, your identity through him, and your life through him. Not just your blessing. You guys okay? This ain't too stern, right? I'm smiling the whole time. I'm trying to be nice because I feel happy in my heart. The reason I talk this way is because we're called to this. We're called to this. He paid for us to live this way. And guys, we don't want to live any other way because there's not life or productivity in any other way. He's not a way, he's the way. So if we hook up to him, we're in the way. This is simple. Like, he's the way. Yeah, that's how I feel. He's the truth. Right? He's not a truth. He's far from a good idea. He's the truth. We grew up with some truth, but a lot of it was half truth. Half truth is dangerous and destructive because it's just enough truth that you can't identify that it's not all truth. And then it doesn't produce freedom. It's half true. It's worse than just total deception. Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. Lukewarm is in the middle of hot and cold. It's sometimes not even detectable. You're in the right places for the wrong reasons, doing the right thing without the... Yeah? Clouds without water, spots in a love feast. You're at the love feast, but you ain't got nothing to add to it. That's tough. Jesus talks about this kind of stuff a lot. He says, unless you and me love less our mother, father, they're important folks. Your spouse, pretty important. Your children, they're up there. Your houses, your lands, and yes, right? Your children, your houses, your lands, and yes, even your own life. Unless you love less this list that's dear to you, you'll by no means be my disciple. The word disciple means a wholehearted follower, a disciplined learner. Here's what he's saying. Unless you put your life in priority and realize why you're here. You're not here for me to protect all those things dear to you. You're here for me to shine through you into all those things. And if you don't see that, you'll let one of those things get in the way and you'll never walk out what you're here for. And you'll make it all about me taking care of that list instead of you shining into it. Well, that's good preaching right there. I'll take that. Come on. Unless you love life. So you can't be a Christian for you. You have to be a Christian for His great name and others. If you're a Christian for your sake, like just for your well-being or provision, you've got the wrong understanding of why you're a Christian. You're going to live your life up and down. You're going to have your highs and lows. And that's not Christianity. This is not the gospel. Up and down is not the gospel. People preach mountain valley theology. It's like, well, it's whack theology. Well, you know, brother, No, the day of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. We're increasing from faith to faith and glory to glory. We're getting the knowledge of the Son of God. And we're not tossed to and fro by wind and doctrine. We're getting a revelation of who He is, growing in the fullness of Him to the full measure of the stature of Christ. It's Ephesians 4. It's why we have meetings like this. To cheer people on in who they are and who they've become through Him. So we can take accountability and stewardship for our own lives, not somebody else's. And become what He paid for us to become. You don't listen to a sermon like this for your neighbor, your spouse, or your child, or your parent. Say, I hope they're listening. No, that means I'm talking to you. You're distracted. You're letting where they're not decide where you are. You're letting their life influence you in a bad way. Come on, we let what we're going through decide who we are. We let what people are doing decide who we are if we're not careful. And all of a sudden, life is speaking louder than truth, but truth makes you free. And all of a sudden, I'm only as good as it's going instead of as good as He is in me. Come on, man. Every one of us can live by faith. Every one of us can hear what the Spirit of the Lord is crying out. And say, you know what? Apart from any other factor in my life, I can live this thing. And you can squeeze me and Jesus will come out. Because I'm going to be with Him and understand why He's in me and why He came. Man, He didn't come for me to have a better day. He came for me to have a transformed day and have a day in Him. And look like Him. That's why He came. He didn't come to bless me. He came to transform me. Yeah. His nature is going to bless me. But the intention of Him coming was new life, born again. You can't bring the old mentality into something new. You cannot be a Christian for you. You can't be like, well, yeah, but nothing. Stop it. Jesus didn't teach you that language. The Last Supper. We call it the Last Supper. He's breaking the bread. He's got the cup. He says, this is my body. He's not a hurting minister. I can't believe I poured myself into you for how many years now and you saw countless miracles and they're going to strike me tonight and you're all going to scatter and you all say you're going to die for me. You bunch of liars. I mean, if I can't trust you, who can I trust? I mean, we have had intimate times together. At least I thought. John, get your head off of me. Come on! And all of a sudden, it's what we can get out of instead of what we can become. And all of a sudden, you actually have pastors that believe it's okay to be hurt and offended. It's not scriptural to be hurt and offended. It says if you are perfected in love and walk in love, you have no cause for stumbling because of your brother. In other words, there's nothing about your brother's life that can cause you for stumbling from truth because the truth is found in him, not your brother. Come on, this thing is scriptural. It says in 1 John 2, if any man says he abides in him, he ought to walk even as he walked. He said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. How did he send him? We think power and miracles. No, for God so loved. He says, man, if you forgive them, they'll know forgiveness and they'll be forgiven. If you don't forgive them, how will they know? They'll stay unforgiven. You are the body of Christ. You go love them the way I've loved you and they'll know the way to me through your love. It's so simple. Listen, I'm not crying this stuff out to spank you or correct you. I came here to tell you who you are. You're already excited and fired up. Let's just sharpen in truth. Let's just stay steadfast. Let's stay consistent. And let's walk this thing out. Right? That's all I'm saying. Jesus paid for it. He must believe it's possible. You're the roster of heaven right here. You're the best He's got. And He's okay with that. You're the best He's got. He's not looking at a new class and draft picks and trades. He paid for you. He signed for you a long time ago, like before the foundation of the world. Yeah? And it's the goodness of God, not the reprimand of God. It's the goodness of God that leads men to change. So what's God saying? You're worth this. You were made for this. And I know it. And I never changed my mind. And I paid for it. Come on, if you're a pastor or you're a minister, or you're a Bible teacher, You be careful you're not finding your identity through what you do for Him instead of who you are in Him and what people say about you and how they see you. It's a trap. That's how pastors get hurt. They get rational. They say, well, I'm laying down my life for these people, and they don't appreciate it. It started happening to me. I was only pastoring for probably 6-8 months, and it was back in 98. And it's when you learn this stuff, man. I go to the altar one night on Sunday night, and I was just praising God, and I was up there. I was just going to thank Him about my life and saving me. It all felt good. I knelt down, and He said, why would you be found discouraged if I'm the God of all hope? And I'm like, discouraged? And all of a sudden it hit me. I was discouraged with the people I was pastoring. I was starting to let it get to me. I was starting to think that they were spoiled. They didn't appreciate righteousness. They didn't appreciate the shed blood. They just wanted God to bless them and not change them. And I might have been right, but I was letting it harden my heart. So I cried, and it seemed like God got His word across to me. But it was probably a month or two later, I'm in my bedroom kneeling down, and I'm praying to go to the mission field. I'm asking God to give me a nation. It sounded so spiritual. God, give me a nation. Ooh. And there, who knows, God can give you a nation. But man, if you were listening, you would have thought, that Dan, he is just so surrendered. Lil, he's just so spiritual. I'm like, give me a nation. I don't care where it is, third world country. I don't care about the food, the water. God, I have covenant. You'll get me through. Put it in the heart of my family. Let's go, God. I'll lay down my life for the hungry. See, that's the giveaway. I'll lay down my life for the hungry. What about the people that don't seem hungry? Will you still shine the same? So after I'm done my great prayer, the Lord, I'm kneeling and I'm passionately praying. The Lord said, and it was an amazing moment, because I don't know how the Lord's ever talked to you, but sometimes He talks to me with emotion, with tone, with expression. I just hear Him that way. And it was just one of them times, like He said, so you'll lay your life down for the hungry. It was a question. And I just knew I was going to be fathered. No, it's like, oops. And it's a good oops, because He loves me. We're going to come out good. He said, so you'll lay your life down for the hungry. And I'm like, yeah. He said, Dan, my son laid his life down for those who despise and reject him. He said, you get your heart in that place and we'll talk about it. And I didn't totally get it. I just began to cry because I knew He was fathering me. I just began to cry. And in my heart, I was like, Lord, I don't totally get what you're saying and how you're correcting me, but I know you are. You're fathering me. I'm open to be fathered. And He said, Dan, your discouragement and your belief towards the people you're pastoring is causing frustration and discouragement. Discouragement is birthing desire to run from what you're frustrated with and put you on the mission field. It's not my spirit putting the desire for the mission field. It's discouragement. He said, everything is out to reproduce itself. Everything wants to pass its genes. Discouragement has reproduction. People have unresolved in their marriage. They have needs in their life. They aren't walking in the fulfillment of Jesus' love. They're actually needing a significant other. When that's not working out, they get hurt. Unresolved conflict. Failed expectations. Unfulfilled desire. Next thing you know, they look in another direction through unfulfillment, hurt, and pain, and they think everything about what they see over here is perfect because it's going to meet what this isn't. Everything